Today our topic is Christian growth, growing up on the inside. And it's one of the messages that we find in the second letter of Peter. Scholars tell us that Peter's second letter was written 12 to 18 months after his first letter. Also, he wrote this letter knowing that he was soon going to die. So that tells us that it's a fairly important letter. If a person knows that they're going to die shortly and they write a letter to you, you'll know that there's no idle chit-chat in that letter. It's going to be full of really important things. So it behoves us to pay careful attention to the messages and warnings that Peter wrote in this letter, his last letter. So before we open it, shall we bow our heads and ask God to bless us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you for the scriptures that reveal to us your great love to us. Heavenly Father, please bless us now as we read Peter's second letter. May the messages that he wrote in this very important letter touch our hearts and minds and draw us nearer to our Saviour. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you, shall we open to 2 Peter? And we'll start in chapter 1. Firstly, we'll ask the questions, who and why? Who wrote it and why did he write it? And who did he write to? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, so that tells us who wrote this letter. It was Simon Bar-Jonah, the fisherman, who Jesus called to follow him. And Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. So he's writing to fellow believers. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he wants grace and peace from God to be multiplied to us through our knowledge of God. And verses 12 and 13 gives us some of the idea of the whys. Why did he write this? Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He wants to refresh their memory of the gospel message and all the teachings that they've heard. Because, in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. In other words, I'm going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So, knowing that he's soon to die, this letter would be very important. And the messages and the encouragement in this letter will be very important. And verse 15, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So even after I'm dead and gone, Peter says, I want you to continue remember these special messages and teachings which you have heard and accepted. I'm reminded that what the commandment Jesus gave Peter after the resurrection, when they were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. The second time he said, feed my lambs. And the third time he said, feed my sheep. And I think that commandment of Jesus is ringing, still ringing in the ears of Peter. He wants to feed the sheep, to remind us of all the teachings, to remind us of what Jesus has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. That command to feed the sheep is still clear in his mind, and that's why he's writing this letter. And from verse 16 onwards, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This is not fairy stories that we've been telling. "When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter himself says, "I was a first-hand eyewitness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter here is recalling the experience that he and James and John had when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus in all his glory and heard God the Father say to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Peter had first-hand eyewitness reports on this. "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So it's not made-up stories that Peter's reminding us of. They were the fact. He was there. He was a witness. Added to that, in verse 19 he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So Peter, being a first-hand eyewitness reporter, says that if you've got any questions, go back to the Scriptures and read the prophecy, because everything has been prophesied in the Scriptures. And take heed to it, understand it, just like you would take heed to a light that's shining in a dark place. Realizing that prophecy didn't come at the whim of a human being. Rather, prophecy came by the power of the Holy Spirit and moved on these people, and they wrote the Scriptures. Then we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2 gives very stern warnings against false teachers and false doctrines. The first couple of verses: "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And unfortunately, people follow them. And that's what he says in verse 2: "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So these false teachers will come, and they'll bring in false doctrines, false teachings, and unfortunately, people will follow them. But their judgment will follow. Verse 3: "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Judgment and justice is there ready to be meted out by God. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So if people doubt the judgment and the justice of God, Peter reminds us of the story of Noah and the universal flood. This reminds us of the inevitableness of God's justice and judgment, where Noah and his family were the only ones saved and the rest were destroyed. And verse 6 also reminded us of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And again, God rescued those who trusted in him. He rescued his people. These false teachers lead people astray, but God's people continue to remain faithful and follow him. Just as in the time of the flood, God saved Noah and his family, and in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family were saved, God knows how to save his people out of the disaster. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God's justice and punishment will come, and his people will be saved also. Now in verses 10 to 14, Peter goes ahead and describes these false teachers as being completely corrupted by the world and backsliders. Verse 15 says they're backsliders. For these people which have forsaken the right way, so they were on the right way, but they've forsaken it, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So these are people that were church members, but they have forsaken the way of truth. And these people, in verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Because these people who did know the way of the truth, they were followers of Jesus, but they've forsaken that and gone and made up their own false doctrines and become false teachers and leading people astray and become overcome by the world again, they're worse off now than they were before. And now we come to chapter 3. This is the last chapter in Peter's last letter. So let's look closely at this chapter. Peter says again, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. So again, he's stirring up our memory of the teachings that we have followed, the teachings from the Bible. 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. As we look around us, in our world today, do people ridicule the promise of the second coming? Very much so. Pie in the sky by and by, I think I've heard people say. Jesus has promised he will come again, and rest assured, he will come again, whether people ridicule it or not. That's a promise that we can lay hold of. And verse 5, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do we have people in the world today who ridicule the idea of the story of Noah and the flood? Even Christians say they don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that that's all myth. But what does God tell us about the scriptures? All scriptures are given by inspiration of God for correction. I believe that we are simple created beings. We do not have the right or the knowledge or anything to pick and choose which parts of God's scriptures are true and which are false. God has given us all of the scriptures to guide us and to lead us to Jesus. All God's scripture is true. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, how are we to understand that verse? I know some people think that maybe we can set times by that and think what time Jesus, work out what time Jesus is coming back. But to my way of thinking, all Peter is saying that God is eternal. His concept of time is completely different to ours. We just have one day after the other, and everything in a day seems a long time. Think back to when you were a child. When you're a little kid going to primary school, a year at primary school took forever. And now that you're an adult, a year seems to zip by, doesn't it? So our concept of time is not very good. And God is eternal. He's eternal past, eternal future. His idea of a year is just like a snap of the fingers. So the question is asked, if he's promised to come, why hasn't he come according to his promise? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will come, and because he's giving each and every one of us ample opportunities to repent and to come to Jesus for salvation and commit our lives to him, there's thankfully a delay. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. So everything, when Jesus does come, it'll be a surprise, like a thief in the night. You won't be expecting it. You won't know exactly when it comes. You and I know Jesus is coming and not far away, but you can't pick the day or the hour, can you? He will come. And when he does come, all the things around us, the material things that we worry so much about, will be completely consumed by fire. And verse 11 is a very important question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's a very good question for each one of us to consider. What should my behavior be? What should my thoughts be? My speech, my character, and maybe importantly, what should my priorities be? What's important in my life? That's a very important question. We'll come back and look at that in a bit later. But God's people are looking forward to this time of judgment or destruction. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Why should God's people look forward to this destruction? Because, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Ah, peace at last. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Be serious about this. To be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, you and I are sinful human beings. How can we be found in that situation? My forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't do it, but God can. And then verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter then repeats that we should realize that it's God's patience, God's long-suffering, that gives each and every one of us opportunities to come to repentance and to be saved, just like the Apostle Paul writes. And just keep your Bibles opened at 2 Peter. On the screen we've got Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And so there's a similar thought in that writing from Paul, that God is patient, he's giving each and every one of us opportunity to repent. Back to the Peter's letter, in verse 16 he gives us warning, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. He warns us not to rest or twist Paul's writings or any other part of the scriptures. Why would we want to do that? To make it mean what we want it to mean, to squeeze out the meaning that we want to see. And Peter warns us not to do that. Read the Bible as it is, and don't try and twist and turn and squeeze out a meaning or a message that's more palatable to your ears. Be warned. Verse 17, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So be warned, don't stumble over these things like others have. And verse 18, but grow in grace. Christian growth is what Peter is encouraging. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So he's urging us there in his last verse to grow in grace. Don't remain spiritual babies, but grow in grace and in our relationship with Jesus. Ideally, in a family situation, husbands and wives grow together when they get to know each other over the years. And as they share their lives and their experiences together, husband and wives grow closer together. And that's an example of our relationship with Jesus. It's the same with Jesus. We must continually get to know him better, spend time with him, and let him share our challenges and our joys, and let him also be our life companion. And we'll get to know him better. And we'll grow. And Peter's not the only one who urges us to grow. I've selected some verses that I'll put now on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about growth, starting at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wants us to grow up to be a perfect man. Now that word perfect there comes from the Greek teleos. It has the meanings complete, a full age, mature, or perfect. So he wants us to grow up to be mature. And verse 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Also, Colossians 1 and verse 9, again talking about growth. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, Paul is talking about growth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is going cross in a way, that you people are still like babies. You've been born again, but you've stayed babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Also in the writer to the Hebrews, follows the same line of reasoning. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Because he's saying here that by this time you people ought to be teaching others, but instead we've still got to teach you. You're still drinking milk and not strong food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, fully grown, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their conscience is well tuned to discern good and evil. And the next verse in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That word there, perfection, comes from the same Greek root as we looked at before. And here the word, Greek word, is teleotes, meaning completeness. And the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And again, the Greek word is teleos, meaning complete, of full age, mature, or perfect. So there's many passages in the Bible encouraging us to grow in our Christian life, to grow more and more like Jesus, to become mature and bearing fruit. I'd like to go back now to that question we saw in chapter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What sort of person? Well, Peter hasn't left us guessing. I think he's already given us the answer earlier in chapter 1. There's a couple of verses we skipped over in chapter 1, and I'd like to go back to chapter 1 now. Again, verses 1 and 2, that's his greetings to fellow believers. And then verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Our all-powerful God has supplied us with everything needed for life, for eternal life and godliness. With God, there is no half measures. All that is necessary for our salvation has been provided for. God has left no stone unturned. And Jesus has called us out of the world to glory and virtue. I'd like you to recall Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is calling us to come out of entrapment by the world, entrapment by false doctrines, false teachings. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and precious promises. Have you got favorite promises that God's given you that really encourage you? It's time to think about and meditate on them. I'll share a couple of mine with you. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a fulfillment of the salvation story, isn't it? God comes to take us home to be with him. And Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As you've probably got different promises that are your favourites. God has given us these promises to encourage us and to keep us strong, to keep us growing. By these promises, Peter says, we can be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. So as I see it, we've got an either-or situation. As we read in Revelation 18, verse 4, we can be partakers of her sins. We can get entangled in the things of this world. Or, as we saw in just read now in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it depends on our decisions, our daily decisions, to choose to follow Jesus and to be faithful to him. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter describes a growth period. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. So it's not just easy come, easy go. We must be diligent about this. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having accepted the salvation and escaped the corruption of the world, Peter encourages us to grow in our Christian life with diligence. Peter here is feeding his sheep. Why do people feed sheep, by the way? To make them grow. Peter's feeding us because he wants to grow in our Christian lives. He wants us to grow Christ-like in character and to grow to maturity to bear fruit for Jesus. Seedlings don't bear fruit, do they? Seedlings have to grow to maturity. Then they mature plants bear fruit. God wants us to grow in the Christian life, to grow mature, to grow in our character so that our character is like Christ's character. And verse 8 that we just read makes it plain that he wants us to bear fruit. And we mustn't be short-sighted. Verse 9 appeals to us to take the long view. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Take the long view. Look forward. How far forward? To eternity. You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Don't be like the washed pigs that goes and rolls in the mud again and ends up worse than before. We have escaped the corruption of the world. The old sinful way of life is dead and buried. Don't grab a shovel and dig him up again. Instead, verse 10, keep on growing. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Keep on growing. Don't shrivel up. As I've been studying this, it strikes me that there's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're going closer to Jesus or further away. No such thing as standing still. We either stand for Jesus or we fall under the influence of the world. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What sort of entrance will be mine when Jesus comes to take me home to his kingdom? How will Jesus greet me when he brings in his everlasting kingdom? Will he say, come, thou blessed of my Father, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, or depart from me, I never knew you? Serious questions, aren't they? Peter has pleaded with us in this letter to continue to grow in our Christian life, to grow closer to Jesus, to grow more and more like Jesus, so that we grow to maturity and bear much fruit. And he leaves us today with that same searching question: what sort of person am I? What manner of man am I? And I'd like to close with the last two verses in the last chapter of Peter's last letter, knowing that he's shortly going to die. So let's read again chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." May each one of us today resolve to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and continue to grow closer to him and more like him, so that all glory may be his both now and forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you above all things for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing everything that's needed for our salvation. You've left no stone unturned. Help us to commit our lives to you today and every day, to choose to follow Jesus, to partake of the divine nature, become more and more like Jesus in character and in life, and not be entrapped by the world. Heavenly Father, please keep everyone here faithful, that when Jesus comes, not one of us will be left behind. But we will all say, "Lord, this is our God, we have waited for him." Please bless us now, bless all of our members, and be especially with those who are not able to come today. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.